We read the Word of God as we find it this evening in the book of Leviticus, beginning in chapter 8. Leviticus is a difficult book to preach through because it contains the detailed prescriptions for the offerings, extending to all the rites and ceremonies of the Old Testament church, the laws of clean and unclean, the laws concerning leprosy and its diagnosis and so forth. We're not going to consider every aspect of that. We want to continue to follow the line of the history. But having considered the establishment of the tabernacle last time, God's house, with us as His people, we want to look this evening at Leviticus 8, 9, and 10. We're obviously not going to read all of that. We read selected verses where the priesthood and its consecration is set before us, but also in the sin of Nadab and Abihu, the imperfection of that priesthood, or an element of its imperfection, is brought to the foreground. We begin with Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to read the first 18 verses and then pick selected verses from the rest of the chapter. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The whole church must witness this event and their faith be instructed by it. It's a ceremonial procedure, but it's kind of visible preaching to the church at the same time. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar, and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock, for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. They took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then he brings, in the next verse, the ram for the burnt offering. And the procedure is similar, except it's a whole burnt offering, so the entire animal is now burnt upon the altar. And then in verse 22, the ram of consecration. And he slays that ram, and again takes of the fat, the caul, and the turtle organs, where the fat is to be found, and burns it upon the altar. And he also presents the unleavened bread and waves it before the Lord as a wave offering, and brings that all together in verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. That they are sanctified now with oil and with blood. In fact, so is the whole tabernacle consecrated and the procedure. This rite of consecration really extends over the next 7 days where Aaron and his sons may not leave the tabernacle. And in fact, it's to be repeated. In verse 34 you read, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded Moses by the hand of Moses. Then in chapter 9, you begin the 8th day, the fullness of that number 7 in its relationship to 7 as a covenant number. Now Aaron must administer the sacrifices. And you read, and it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And what Moses says to them is they're to take 2 sacrifices now, one for Aaron and his house, and one for the people. In verse 7 and 8, you have the offering of the one for Aaron. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. And Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And then he dips his finger in the blood and anoints the horns of the altar and proceeds with that sacrifice. Then in verse 15, he brings now the people's sacrifice. He brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin, as at the first, so that he is systematically offering his own sacrifice and laying it upon the altar with the shedding of blood, and then the sacrifice of the people. And there are a number of elements to that, not only the goat, but there is a bullock and a ram that all must be offered. And we would go to the end of the chapter where the Lord sanctifies that offering in the sight of the whole congregation and does something that, like the presence of God's glory in the tabernacle, is significant. That's in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came out a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now it's in that context that you have the event then recorded also in chapter 10. And we'll read, first of all, the first 7 verses. This is still that 8th day that's going on. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. For let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. They did according to the word of Moses. Then there's an exhortation to Aaron and his sons, and then there's the matter that they did not eat of the sacrifice that day, and Moses was displeased with it. And Aaron says, I didn't dare to eat it. And he explains that in verse 19. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? When Moses heard that, he was content. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The Word of God, beloved, in many aspects of the history here, sets before us oftentimes one fundamental principle or several related ones in a rather extended way over the course of the history. God, in His wisdom, ordained the tabernacle to be the place of worship. That was something new. Abraham did not have the tabernacle, neither Jacob or Isaac before him. They had, until this time also, each family and household offered their sacrifices before the Lord. When God spake His law, and the mount was separated and consecrated, and the elders of Israel ate with that glorious presence of God, as we read of it in Exodus 24. And the young men had also offered sacrifices before the pillars that Moses had set up. But now the Lord takes the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron to be a priesthood. To have an official priesthood, therefore, was something that was added to the revelation of God's Word. It was something that God now institutes here in the life of His Old Testament church. And as we are familiar with its fulfillment in our Savior, the purpose of it is very plainly to preach to the people the coming of Christ as our great high priest, who is both the Lamb on the altar and the one through whom you and I draw near unto God. What's taking place here is an extended sermon to the Old Testament church, of which sets before them in a rather visible, concrete way that they could understand the glory of a greater priesthood that's yet to come, which is in Christ, and of the blood of atonement which Christ will shed on the cross. It's in the light of that that God consecrates this event with the presence of His glory, as He did when He filled the tabernacle with that cloud of glory as well. In that priesthood of Aaron also is to be found exactly the weakness and that the writer of Hebrews points out, and that both in the fact that Aaron must bring a sin offering for himself as well as the people, and in the sins of Nadab and Abihu, which demonstrate that this is not the great priesthood that they need, but they need yet one that is to come. So in the light of that, that you and I would consider the Word of God this evening, it speaks to us also, because we are made a priesthood of believers in the blessings of the finished work of the cross. We have something better than Israel had here. And yet it finds its center in Christ. consider with me the priesthood consecrated in Aaron, that it is done so by the type of blood and oil, that it is yet an imperfect priesthood, and that it is one that must lead to a better. In Exodus 28 already, God had said to Moses to separate Aaron and his sons, that they should be to the Lord a priesthood to labor on behalf of the congregation and to bring the sacrifices of the people unto the Lord. And also, as is done when Moses and Aaron come out of the tabernacle, to bless the congregation in the Lord's name. And that rite of consecration follows also the preparation for it. They had to make all the vestments and the garments, just as the plan for the tabernacle was given by God in great detail. So also the garments that are put upon Aaron, his coat, his girdle, his ephod, all that belongs to his vestments as a priest, and his sons as they assist him in that labor of priesthood, are ordained by God. And they speak of purity, they speak of consecration especially. It is worth our, certain elements are worth our noting this evening, that ephod, especially that breastplate that's attached to it, made up of 12 stones, precious stones, each one with one of the names of the tribe of Israel carved on it. And it is as the representative of Israel, and as the one who bears God's people, as it were, on his heart, that the high priest must labor in his office. It is exactly in that way that Christ is represented, especially to the people, as the one who loves his church, gives himself for it, and as he stands now in heavenly glory praying for us, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, he carries us as his redeemed people upon his heart. Israel had a picture of that, in which they could see from a distance in the beautiful robes and garments of Aaron, but in that breastplate, the token that they themselves were brought near to God when the priest went into the holy place to minister, to burn incense, to bring their prayers, which is what that altar of incense is about. And also even when he went in on the great day of atonement to sprinkle the blood of atonement on the mercy seat. In all his labors, he stands as the intercessor of the people. That is one of the key elements of his office. Into that girdle or breastplate is also put Urim and Thummim. They were a means to seek God's answers to specific problems and questions. What shall we do? And you don't hear much of them until you come to the time of David. And there David, quite literally, will ask the high priest who's wearing these vestments, shall I go to battle and shall I not? And sometimes the Lord says, yes, go. Sometimes the Lord says, no. Sometimes the Lord tells him the plan of battle. But in all of that, these were used to determine the will of God. So that not only does the high priest bear on his heart the people into the presence of God to pray for them, to confess their needs before God, but also he comes out to bless them and to teach them God's will. And in a rather visible way, in a picture book that the children tonight can understand also, God gave to his Old Testament church a beautiful picture of the real office of Christ, our great high priest. On Aaron's head, he had that mitre, which emphasized his office. But the most important element is not that mitre itself, but that golden plate or crown that's referred to in verse 9 of chapter 8. Upon it is engraven the words, holiness to the Lord. And it is in all his service to speak one thing, that the labor of the priesthood and the place of the people is that they are to be holy unto the Lord, consecrated, pure, undefiled, a people set apart unto God. Because the whole nation, in principle, is to be a holy priesthood. But because of the very infirmity, and that includes that veil that separates the ark of the covenant from the holy place where the priests would labor, because of their infirmity and sin, they could not be that yet. They couldn't be, in its living reality, a priesthood of believers. They had to have one who would stand before them, taken among their brethren, of like flesh and blood, who would understand their needs and bring them to God, and who through the labor of the sacrifices would bring the people before God in holiness. And so, to labor in that office also, there must needs be consecration for it. Because one does not take an office to himself, nor appoint himself, there must be a visible representation of the fact that God had taken Aaron and his house and separated them to the special function of being the intermediary between God and his people in their spiritual life, in their confession of their sins through the sacrifices on the altar, and in bringing their prayers before the Lord. They must be consecrated to stand in that place and in that role in the life of God's covenant at this point. And so for 7 days, there is the rite of consecration. And Moses, being the mediator here, to whom the command has come to do this, is the one who implements it all. And he begins by taking that oil, whose recipe was specially laid out, and its ingredients and their proportions laid out, compounding it as anointing oil. He had to take that oil, and he had to sprinkle it, baptize with oil, the token of the Holy Spirit, had to sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon the altar, upon the vessels of the tabernacle. They all had to be consecrated, not only with blood, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in a picture. And so you read in verse 11 that he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And then, to set Christ before them, he has to take of that oil, and that may very well be before he has put that mitre on Aaron's head. The sequence is not necessarily completely chronological. But he takes of that oil, and he pours it over Aaron's head so that it runs down his face. And as that psalm which we sang about anointing oil actually drips off his beard onto his vestments, so that not only can the whole congregation that's gathered for this event see that God anoints his servant to that office, but the very perfume of that oil would fill the whole area where they stood. And it's then that Moses brings the offerings and sacrifices them of sacrifices for consecration as well. The first that he brings is a sin offering. With a sin offering, they took parts of the animal and burned it on the altar. But the whole of it had to be consumed. They had to make a picture of separating the people from their sins. And so the animal and its flesh and its hide and its dung and so on had to be taken and burned without the camp. Sin must be taken away through atonement and the shedding of blood to make reconciliation, but in such a way that the dross, if you will, of sin is removed. And first then the sin offering. And then he brings a whole burnt offering. And the idea of that whole burnt offering, and again we're kind of condensing these things, you could preach a sermon on each one of these, but the idea of that whole burnt offering is that the entire animal must needs be consumed on the altar. And it's a picture of the fact that the sacrifice that is offered up unto God, that brings us near unto Him, is one that is total, one that is complete, one that is entire. And it speaks of the totality of our Savior's death and His offering Himself for us, that He has fully satisfied for all our sins, and in His righteousness brought us near unto God. And it must be a sacrifice, therefore, that, as verse 21 speaks of it, is a sweet savor unto the Lord. At the same time, it speaks of this, that the worshiper upon whose behalf that offering is brought, here Aaron and his house and the people in Aaron, are brought near unto God and consecrated unto Him so that they are wholly devoted to the Lord in heart and mind and soul, as one consecrated in the whole of his life to the Lord. You and I have that in the sense when the Apostle Paul speaks to us and he says that we're to present even our bodies a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God, and that that is our reasonable service. In the sense that whole burnt offering is a picture of it. But then, because this is the ordination and consecration of an office bearer and a high priest, there is also the ram of consecration whose blood must be shed. And with that blood, Moses not only sprinkles the altar, but he takes of it, as you find in verse 24, and he anoints Aaron with the blood. So that you read, and he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood, he put it first on Aaron, that's verse 23. He slew it, Moses took of the blood of it, and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear. So he puts it on his right ear, and then on his right thumb, and then on his right toe, which is a kind of symbolic way of saying the whole man is washed in the blood and baptized with it, and then bringing Aaron's sons near, the same thing is done with them. He brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon their great toes of their right foot. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now that anointing, first with the oil and with the blood, is again, in the context of the Old Testament, a kind of baptism. Only it's a baptism in the Spirit and in the blood of Christ, which is represented by that procedure, that anointing with where he puts it on them. He doesn't immerse Aaron in blood. He doesn't immerse his sons in oil. He sprinkles it upon them and anoints them with it. And he takes of it, again in verse 30, Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. The reality is that after all, those nice white robes couldn't really make the man wearing them holy. And that beautiful mitre with its gold plate, holiness to the Lord, couldn't really make the wearer holy. They were all pictures of those things. And even that oil that is sprinkled upon Aaron and his sons, and that blood that's sprinkled upon them, they're splattered with it, That baptism, again, with blood and oil, there's a lot of this throughout the whole procedure here. None of that in itself could make a man truly holy before the Lord. It's all one beautiful picture of what grace does in Christ our Savior. This is, after all, what the true blood of Christ does when He takes us out of sin and death and washes us in His blood by His grace and Spirit, cleanses us from our sins, and brings us near unto God that we should be God's people. And the Old Testament congregation, the church, with their little ones, and their wives and children, and so on, all had to see the wonder and glory of what God would do for them in Christ. And in Christ, they were partakers of these blessings, even as you and I are. In a sense, this is one of those Old Testament baptisms again. Now, it's in the light of that that as we look at this, we find, too, that we see it very plainly, especially as New Testament believers, we see it all resting on the cross. It's the only place it can rest. Without that, it would have no value. It's what Paul calls weak and beggarly elements. It's simply a golden plate that says holiness to the Lord on the mitre of Aaron. It doesn't make Aaron holy. And the blood of bulls and goats doesn't really take away sins. The Lord does, however, in the manner in which He receives this whole consecration, testify to His Old Testament church that in it, as they approach it by faith, and in it as they draw near unto Him in the way He has commanded, as administered by the law, so you have that refrain, too, as the Lord commanded Moses and all of these things, that they were accepted in God's sight, that His presence did dwell with them, and that by these means grace was ministered among them. Not that they were themselves grace to God's people, that's not possible any more than the water of baptism or the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper are literal grace when we administer them in the church today. But God testified for their faith that He received them and that they spoke to the people, therefore, of the promises which He had given unto them. And that's why you have, when that ritual is concluded now on the eighth day, you have that wonder that Moses and Aaron, who are after all not Christ and sinful men, go into the tabernacle of the congregation, obviously to pray, to perform that rite of intercession, to speak with the Lord whose glory fills the tabernacle and who is present in the Holy of Holies. And they go in there to seek the Lord and the blessing of the Lord upon the congregation. And when they come out, then Aaron, as the spokesman here, for that is and always was his role with Moses also, he blessed the people. He lifts up his arms and pronounces that blessing, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. He pronounces that blessing upon the people. And to confirm that these things were real, all their types and shadows, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So that not only is there a kind of visible preaching here to the Old Testament church of the blessings promised them in Christ, but there is a fulfillment of that promise in such a way that God assures His church that these things that are really what? They're really vain in themselves. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, and olive oil compounded the right way with spices can never put the Holy Spirit in someone's heart. The Lord confirmed that by these means they would be accepted of him for Christ's sake who's coming. And God shows that by the very glory of Christ that dwells in the tabernacle, coming out and consuming that sacrifice that Aaron has laid for his own sins and the sins of the people upon the altar. That takes place on the eighth day. Now, it's against that background that the Word of God also sets before us the reality, and we've touched on that not only in the external form, sets before us the reality that this priesthood is not the final end of what we need or they needed. That glory of the Lord appears and consumes the sacrifice. But what is the sacrifice, first of all, that's being offered there? Well, in chapter 9, the sacrifice that's being offered is a twofold sin offering. First of all, Aaron with his sons must stand before the Lord, and they must make an offering for sin, an atonement for himself. And then, having offered for his own sins, which Aaron does, then to bring the sacrifice for the people's sins. As the writer of Hebrews points out, the very fact that Aaron must bring a sin offering for himself, there is a testimony in this history of the fact that this priesthood is not that great priesthood, that great work of God which we need, that will bring us near to God forever. Moreover, that whole period of consecration is 7 days, and now on the eighth day they must bring this sacrifice, and this sacrifice is not one that's going to simply be once offered. The whole ministration of Aaron and his house in the labor of the priesthood is that this offering should be brought again and again. Aaron must continually bring an offering for himself, and to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. And indeed, the whole labor of the priesthood is this offering for forgiveness, and this offering for reconciliation, and this offering to bring one near to God, to have communion with him, so that the worshiper could eat a portion of that offering, and the priests would have their portion to eat. And in all of it, they would have, by that eating of the offering, some measure of communion with God from afar. They function somewhat like our Lord's Supper, of having communion with God in the form of eating portion of the sacrifices which were offered upon the altar. As the Word of God in Hebrews points out, the very fact that these had to be repeatedly offered testified that the way into the presence of God and the way of communion with God in righteousness and that holiness, which that crown, or as it's referred to, that golden plate on Aaron's headdress, that holiness had not yet been realized and had not truly come. Oil can never make one holy. Anointing oil could not put the Holy Spirit in someone's heart. And all the sacrifices of bulls and goats could not themselves actually make atonement and payment for sin. They were only a sign and a type and a shadow of Christ who was to come. Our Savior does a wonder. He is both the priest and the sacrifice, something also that Aaron could never be. And so, in the very manner of it, here is Aaron offering those sacrifices, and yet he's not offering himself, he's offering a substitute for himself. He's offering a substitute for the sins of the people. And the whole purpose of it was to show them the glory of Christ that's coming, and yet at the same time to say to them, but he has not come yet. The one who fills that tabernacle with his glory and whose glory consumes that sacrifice on the altar, he is the one who must yet be manifested in the presence of God with his people. And he is yet to come. Now, the Word of God, of course, at this point has much more to say about that. It cannot be fully revealed until you have David. And then that bringing together of what the Word of God said about Melchizedek and a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek in Psalm 110. There is an unfolding of God's Word in which God is teaching his church in Moses' days to know Christ to come. And you and I behold these things, and you find maybe sometimes reading elements of Leviticus rather a struggle, but the whole point of it is in a very concrete, beautiful picture, which needs to be explained, to preach Christ crucified. That's why also, beloved, that whole notion of the dispensationalists, that we're going to have the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and we're going to have all of these sacrifices all over again, including the business of the red heifer, and all of that folly is to go back under the cursed yoke of the law. It is foolishness. These things speak Christ crucified. Now, it's in light of that that the Word of God also here sets before us, not only is that priesthood inferior because Aaron has to offer that sacrifice for himself, he's not the substitute, and it has to be offered perpetually, but you have the reality of that sin that Nadab and Abihu commit. And while we could spend a whole sermon on that also, there is a point to it in connection with all that's taking place here in the history. And that is that Nadab and Abihu show that all that sprinkling with blood that was done to them, and all that anointing with oil in its external form, and all those beautiful garments they're wearing, could not themselves genuinely cleanse the heart so as to put within them what was lacking here, the true fear of God. They, in their own invention, take censers, probably something that was intended for that purpose of burning incense. That's what a censer is. And quite often, they're still made and used in Eastern Orthodox churches and so on, with they're kind of like a little jar almost with slots for burning. And you would put coals in there, and then you would put the incense on top of it, and sometimes they're held on a string or a chain. And by swinging that thing around, what you would do is you would perfume the area, and it was a way of kind of visibly drawing the picture of consecration, of again making holy, so that if you walk around the area with one of those perfuming it, you are in a sense drawing a picture of how it's made holy. But Nadab and Abihu invent their own religion here. God hasn't told them to do this. And the fire that they take, and that's the term that stands out, strange fire. Fire that they take doesn't come from that altar burnt offering. And exactly in doing that, what they're saying is we can be holy and we can make ourselves and the people holy without Christ. They are, in a sense, teaching the principle that we can come unto God in our own wisdom and by our own strength. We can worship the Lord the way we want to. We can invent our own rites and ceremonies and worship of God. And so it's not only that they take strange fire that testifies they have not understood the sin offering, the burnt offering, the ram of consecration, all the blood that was sprinkled upon them, nor that oil and what it means. They have not really even understood that fire that came out from before the Lord and just previously consumed that offering on the altar. They've just seen these events when they take strange fire. Because the idea of chapter 10 is this all happens on that eighth day. And that's why Aaron says, I know I'm supposed to eat the offering, but I with all that's happened today, I couldn't. And Moses is content with that explanation. Would God accept me? Aaron is afraid to eat of it because of the holiness of God and his own sense of unholiness. But what his sons do is therefore something that is not only strange fire, but it's strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. That sin, beloved, is an outworking of something we've seen before. It's an outworking of that sin of the golden calf, which God said he would judge. He said he would have mercy upon whom he would have mercy, but he also said he would visit the sins of those who walked in that sin. To invent your own worship is to say I can be my own God and invent God after my own imagination. It is to walk again in that way of sin that Israel committed when they sinned with the golden calf. It is, in a real sense of the word, the besetting sin of the church and its violation of the whole first table of God's law. It is disobedience. It is inventing your own worship. It is a worship that is separated from Christ. That's where that fire on the altar must come from. And it is to draw near unto God as if we ourselves are a pleasing savor unto Him. Remember, this is incense they're burning. As if we can be a pleasing savor unto Him in our own works, our own righteousness, inventing our own religion and our own worship. God hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from the days of Moses. What happened here? There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died. The idea is they died indeed. Moses, Aaron cannot even mourn for them because they have profaned God's house by what they've done. His relatives and the whole nation, who are a sinful people, must carry them forth, bury them without the camp, and mourn for them. But God is speaking to his people of the truth that they must draw near unto him in Christ in the way he has commanded, and that it is not in our hand to make ourselves to be his people or holy. Now, you understand, beloved, the application of that is rather broad. False doctrine, the idea that man saves himself or that he adds something by his works to the works of Christ, this is the teaching of Rome and some forms of conditional covenants and what have you, all really partake in one aspect or another of this sin. So is all of the phony, corrupt worship that's going on in the Christian church today, where you have to say of it, where has God taught us so to worship Him in His Word? And where is Christ, the Savior and the only Savior, whose righteousness alone is our salvation, whose Spirit alone makes us to be a holy people? Where is Christ in all of this? There's a warning here. There's a warning to us, too, as Reformed people. Fire goes out from the Lord and devours them. So we draw near unto God in public worship as we go about the activities of communion with God on the Lord's Day. As we are busy with spiritual things, we do so in the consciousness that we draw near to the living God through Jesus Christ. That it's not form, that it's not ritual, that it's not simply rites and ceremonies, that we don't add to or take away from as we see fit, which is part of our Reformed Father's condemnation of Rome, that we don't just drift with the world because we think it will please men. What's the focus of the worship here? The focus of the worship is not what makes the congregation feel good and what makes them happy and what is going to make this one a happy worshiper. The focus is on drawing near unto God through Christ and His glory. and through the way of salvation which he's ordained, and the worship and the principles of that worship which he has taught us in his word. The Christian church today increasingly walks in this sin. There are many that call themselves the Christian church where Christ is hardly mentioned, and where he's reduced to nothing more than a kind of shadowy entity, and where the worship is to please the congregation, but it has nothing to do with devotion, as in a whole burnt offering of consecration of heart and mind and heart and soul and devotion to the Lord. God sets this sin, and we will see that fire burn in the camp more than once in the coming history, sets this sin at the very outset to warn us not to walk that way. These things happened, remember, for examples, and they're written for our admonition. At the same time, exactly in that history, they testify of the fact that this priesthood of necessity is not sufficient. There are men who are made priests with the infirmity of sin. And there are those who even stand in that office, that can be true for the ministry of the word in modern Christendom too. We know that. There are men who stand in the office who are unbelieving in heart. What brings us near unto God is the work of Christ alone. And the whole point of this history is to preach the necessity, first of all, of the one who shall stand and offer himself up a true substitute to make a true atonement for sin, and that by his works we might be righteous before God without any work of our own. Because if we have to stand there with any work of our own, then that also God will look at it as strange fire, and we ourselves shall be consumed and perish. We cannot draw near to God with any work of our own. Moreover, we need one who will take us as we are dead in sins, and by an internal work of the Holy Spirit, which that anointing oil speaks of, cleanse us, consecrate us, purify us, that we should be a pleasing savor in God's sight, and draw near unto him in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. So that these things are intended also to point us, as they did that Old Testament church, to the glory of Christ which is to come. You and I have that blessing now in a better way. We have a high priest who's touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, sin excepted, who has no need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, and who himself offers a sacrifice which is of himself, but for us, to make atonement and payment for sin, and he is indeed driven without, so that he suffers outside the very gates of Jerusalem, as it were, to make a picture of it, and who offers himself up holy, as an atonement for our sins on the tree of the cross, dying in our place and stead, and shedding his blood to cover all our sins. He is the one anointed with the Spirit without limit or measure, who is given that Spirit to be as his own, to impart unto you and to me every blessing of salvation. And that work of the Spirit in our hearts imparts unto us every blessing of salvation and the work of grace in our souls, kindling that new birth we spoke of this morning, calling us unto faith, working in us a new spiritual life out of which we begin to live. And he it is who by his Spirit and by the power of his cross sanctifies you and I to be a holy people unto the Lord. So that we're called saints. The wonder of that consecration, beloved, though it's not yet perfect in your life or mine, is this, that you and I draw near unto God through the living way, which is in Jesus Christ, and draw near unto him as his children by faith in the Spirit, to pray, to lay our labors and cares and needs before his throne of grace. And he hears and answers our prayers for Jesus' sake. Jesus himself stands ever in the presence of God for us now in heaven, praying for our spiritual need, our salvation, our sanctification, the cleansing of our conscience from sin, praying for every earthly need also for us as his people. He lives to make intercession for us in the very presence of God. And the result is that you and I are consecrated by the work of grace and the Holy Spirit to be a priesthood of believers. God had to take Aaron and separate him and his house unto the Lord because Christ had not yet come. But when that veil in the temple is rent, and the way into the presence of God is opened, then you and I enter into the holiest of all. And we draw near to God's throne, and it has now become for us in Christ the throne of grace and a blessing to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we have there a merciful and a faithful high priest who ever ministers to us in our needs. But the result is that you and I are a priesthood to offer up the sacrifices of thankfulness and of consecration and of worship and of devotion to the Lord, the whole of our life. God makes his church indeed to be a kingdom of priests, which we are. Perfection of that will come in heavenly glory. You and I at this point draw near to that throne always with the confession of our sins and our need for daily forgiveness and renewed cleansing, because we are holy only in principle by the working of the Spirit. We have that old man of sin, the body of this death. And from the viewpoint of that depravity that cleaves to us, we say of it indeed, it's a small beginning of new obedience that we've got. Now, it's life from the dead, and in that sense, a beginning is better than nothing. But when our catechism, for example, talks about it's a small beginning, it has in view the perfection of glory that's coming, and that beginning is going to grow now in this life, but then the day is going to come when sin shall be no more, and you and I shall stand as a kingdom of priests to praise the Lord without sin. And that plate, holiness to the Lord, which is very really in Christ, shall fill our nature in body and soul totally. And you and I shall dwell in the presence of God in everlasting blessedness. Heavenly glory is to dwell in God's tabernacle, his house, but it is also to dwell there in the joy of endless worship in communion with God, in the privilege of being a holy priesthood unto the Lord. Aaron has to wear that breastplate on his heart. Jesus Christ carries that burden of his people on his heart in a more profound way when he lays down his life for the sheep and when he enters the presence of the Father to ever live to make intercession for us. But he brings that whole church, redeemed out of the nations, to that heavenly glory. And it is in the light of that that you and I also are ones who look to that coming glory with joy and expectation. It's promised us. A couple of weeks, we're going to have baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of the Holy Spirit that he will dwell in us and make us to be members of Christ, parting unto us that which we have in Christ, that he will wash, cleanse, sanctify, purify, and renew us, until finally we stand in the assembly of the elect in life eternal without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That bride of Christ in the great wedding feast of the Lamb is going to be spotless. And you and I are partakers thereof. Blessings which we now have in Christ Jesus, crucified and raised, as partakers of his Holy Spirit. These things the Word speaks of as a shadow here. You and I behold them, the greater wonder and glory of the finished work of the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, how rich the scope and wonder of our salvation, of every blessing of life eternal that thou hast freely given us in Christ Jesus our Lord, the wonder of thy Spirit that dwells in our hearts, whereby we cry unto thee, Abba Father, call upon thy name as thy children. Sanctify us more and more to be a holy people unto thee, in fervent consecration of heart to serve and worship thee, the light of thy word and the knowledge of thee in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name also we pray. Amen.